Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. I'm not sure what to think about these really cold Sundays and warm rest of the week. It's kind of weird. But since we didn't get to last week, we will hang out and have lunch together. So I hope you'll join us for that. That'll be good. I do appreciate what Terry reminded us of this morning, that really in Jesus Christ, every day is a renewal. Every day is a renewal. And I think that's something that we probably don't fully appreciate or don't take advantage of, that we, just like everybody else, sometimes tend to get caught in our ruts, get caught in our routine, and sometimes it's very easy to just go through life and just do our normal things and not proactively make God the number one thing. And so as we think about being renewed, as we have this opportunity today just to be here and and worship God, just to say out loud in song, to say in our hearts and be reminded that He is God. He is worthy of worship, and that is what we are here to do. That today, I wanted to share a message with you that really has just been speaking to my heart, and I hope that it will be a part of your daily renewal. So let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get into this. Our Father in heaven, Your love and Your mercies are new every morning. And we are enlightened by what You have done. And so we praise and honor You every day of our lives. Father, we are grateful for the table that You have set before us. We are grateful for a shepherd willing to give his life so that we can live. And this morning, Father, as You renew our hearts, I ask that we see You clearly. I ask, Father, that You forgive us of our sins. I ask, Father, that You give us thankful hearts. Lord, we know better than anyone how we've let You down, how we've failed You, how we've missed the mark. We know the power of Your mercy, the power of Your love and Your grace. And I pray, Lord, that today as we read Your scriptures together, that You remind us of Your power, that You open our eyes to all that we have been given, and that we live with those gifts every single day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, in the beginning, I'm going to take three things that the Apostle Paul writes to the church and reminds them and says, look, these three important things are three gifts that God has given to you. And I think that these three gifts are really just wonderful, and you and I, having the best life possible by having the strongest faith available and really just setting us up for a faithful and successful year. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So the Apostle Paul says, look, I am praying, I am thanking God for you, and as I do, I want to remind you of three gifts that God has given you. And I want to take a look at these three gifts. The first one we found in verse 17. May God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. May God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. God's Spirit, that gift that Jesus promised and delivered after he had come to earth, given his life for us, died on the cross, buried in the ground, raised back to life from the Father, and gone back to his seat of authority. He said, I'm going to give you a helper. I'm going to give you a helper to be with you always. And this helper is a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. God's Spirit, which dwells in you, helps you understand and communicate with God. That's a gift. That's a gift because God has revealed himself. And sometimes, you know, living our life in God's creation 2,000 years after Jesus walked the earth, sometimes we feel disconnected, don't we? We feel disconnected to God's story and we say, well, how do I connect to what God has done? How do I know that it's true? How is it real to me? And the Apostle Paul says it right there. We know because of God's Spirit. God's Spirit gives us understanding and reveals to us exactly what it is that we need to know. God's Spirit leads us to know what makes for a good life. If you've talked to anyone lately, as much as it's talked about, it's hard to find people that are living their best life, isn't it? You know, so many people around us are living a life that is hurt, that is sick, that is fearful, that is worried. And God's wisdom has always been revealed to us so that you and I could have the best existence possible. And it's the understanding of what God provides that really blesses our life in such amazing ways, that he takes care of us, that he provides for us. In fact, we're coming back to Ephesians, but I'm going to go over to Colossians chapter 1. Because in another letter to another church, the Apostle Paul kind of echoes these thoughts in Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, and he explains a little bit more what this wisdom and understanding is. Colossians 1 9 says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, wisdom and revelation that God gives us through his Spirit is given to us so that we will live a life pleasing to God. Well, that's different, isn't it? Because most people want to live their life pleasing themselves, right? That's how people in the world live. We get up and we think, well, what's going to make me happy today? What's going to fix or feed my cravings today? What's going to make me happy today? What's going to make things easy for me today? And yet God, in giving us his wisdom, lets us raise our eyes to something a little more permanent than our temporary pleasures. In fact, we get to understand, because of his Spirit, we get to understand what pleases him. And pleasing him leads to a good life. Pleasing him leads to a good life. You know, I think it's, have you ever noticed that God makes all things work out? Have you noticed this to be true? Have you noticed in your life that God finds a way and fixes things? Yeah, he does, doesn't he? In fact, people that don't even know God know this to be true. right? If you know someone who is prone to complaining about everything, you notice how they always have something new to complain about? It's almost as if things worked out and they had new room for something else to worry about. But for us, and really, and here it is, if you want to know one of the keys to God's Spirit providing you wisdom, it's just really how fast are you going to get on board trusting that God's going to take care of things. Now, once you live with Him for a while, once you follow Him and understand His ways, you know that problems are going to hit us just like they hit everybody else, that Christians are not immune to troubles of this world. And yet, the key to wisdom and focusing on what gives God glory and what pleases Him is you and I just getting to faith very quickly. It's one of the largest keys of the Christian life. How long is it going to take you to trust God in this situation? How long is it going to take you before you just say, "Hey God, I know You're in control and I'm just going to trust You. I'm not going to waste my time. I'm not going to waste my energy. I'm not going to wring my hands. I'm not going to lose sleep. I'm not going to be stressed out. I'm not going to put all the focus on me. I'm just going to trust You." And God has given us plenty of evidence to trust Him, hasn't He? God has given us plenty of evidence to trust Him in everything. In everything. And so His Spirit working in us makes us wise and helps us understand what He has done. It helps us understand that He is above everything else. There's nothing else worth giving our lives and our worship and our passions towards like Him. He deserves it all. He deserves it all because He's done it all. You notice that the better you know someone, the easier it is to make them happy. You guys, you know this to be true, right? Yeah, yeah. I always find this. We just got through Christmas, and it's funny that some people, when you think about what you're going to get them for a Christmas gift, you know exactly what you're getting them, right? And some people, you know, you want to get a gift for, but you just scratching your head. I have no idea. I have no idea. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference between someone you're like, "Oh, I know their list. I know exactly what they want. I know exactly what they'll love. I saw the perfect thing. I thought of them and I thought, yes, I nailed it." And then there's other people in our lives who are like, "Well, I want to show them I care, but I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue." You see, church, the better we know God, the better we're going to know what gifts are pleasing to Him. That's what Paul's saying. That's what Paul's saying, that His Spirit guides us to please God. Not only do we want to please God because of everything that He's done for us, but we know how to please God. We know the gifts that make Him happy. Church, don't you like to know that you come here and offer up your worship this morning and God is pleased? Doesn't it feel good to know that our Creator, that our Lord and our Savior is pleased with our worship? That makes me feel good. It makes me feel good that I can give Him something. He's given me so much that I can give Him something that He says, "Yeah, thank you. Thank you." What a powerful thing. And so every single day of our lives, we have received His Spirit, a spirit of wisdom and revelation that opens our eyes and our hearts as to what makes God happy. That's what He reveals to us. That's the revelation that we receive. What makes God happy? Verse 18, number 2. Here's the second gift that we receive. Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. Being enlightened means that we have woken up. Being enlightened means that we have woken up, that we have come to the light. That we are not living our lives by ignorance anymore, but it's just kind of that knock to the back of your head. Or that moment of epiphany, that light bulb moment where you just go, "Oh yeah, this is it. This is it." That's what enlightenment is. That's what it means. Every day, everybody, not everybody, sorry, so many around us, the enemy keeps them darkened in their minds. The enemy keeps them darkened in their minds, but we have been enlightened. Our eyes have been opened. I talk to people every day who don't believe what God has done. You encounter people every day who do not believe that there may even be a God. That there may be lots of gods, but there's not a God. And they are darkened by the enemy. Their mind is just to live like everyone else. Chase earthly things. Believe that this life is all there is. Believe that if I want something and someone else has it, I should take it. That's what a darkened mind does. That's what a darkened mind does. It doesn't think about their future, whether it's tomorrow or eternally. But a mind that has been enlightened, when you're enlightened, you know eternity and you know past death what is actually in store. Adam read for us in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll turn over here real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 32, hey, remember those days when after you were enlightened. Remember those days? Remember when you first became a Christian? Remember back in those days where you had your eyes open, but you still suffered. You still went through difficult times. That you still had things that seemed to hurt, that seemed to, publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Sometimes you were persecuted for your faith. You remember those times? He said, if you weren't persecuted, do you remember being a partner with someone who was persecuted for their faith? You remember those times? That happens to us. That happens to us after we're enlightened. When you come out of the darkness, the last thing the darkness wants to hear about is you being in the light. Right? What is this strange message, this strange word? We had compassion for those in prison. We joyfully accepted the plundering of our property since we knew ourselves we had a better possession and an abiding one. That language sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? To think of losing our possessions because of our faith, being arrested because of our faith, or having to join other Christians who were arrested because of their faith, or who had lost everything that they had owned because of their faith. That's a very strange thing to relate to. But he says, once we are enlightened, once we have our eyes open, there's going to come consequences with that. You can't see the world in the same way as you did before. But the good news of all this in verse 35, we don't throw away our confidence because our confidence has a great reward. Our confidence that God has given us everything that we need has a great reward. That there is a lot of peace when we live each day, when we make decisions, when we live with our families, when we raise our kids. There is a lot of confidence to know that I'm doing and living in God's grace. That I know the truth, my eyes have been opened, and I am confident that this is the truth of all things. Those that don't know the truth and those that don't have that confidence, they're shaken. They're shaken to the core and everything just wraps them up and tosses them to and fro. But we have been placed on the rock. We have a firm foundation for our lives. And so he mentions here at the end of Hebrews chapter 10 that we have strength, that we have endurance, that we have hope, that we have confidence. Church, even if we're suffering, even if we are being persecuted, even if we are alone at work in our faith, even if we are alone in our families in faith, be confident. Be confident. Use your faith to draw near to God. That's the gift that He's given us. Our eyes have been opened. Our eyes have been opened. Number 3 in verse 19, back in Ephesians chapter 1. Here's the other gift that God has given us. immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. Immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. You ever said, woe is me? You ever felt sorry for yourself? Maybe. Yeah, probably. This morning. Yeah. It's not right, is it? It's not right. You can't feel sorry for yourself from this place of power and blessing. And so Paul says to the church, and we need to hear this, church, God's gift to us is immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. That when we believe in God, God opens up a well of immeasurable great power that is poured out on us, that is seen in our lives, that has eternal consequences. That's how great it is. That's how big it is that God has seen fit to show us his power through the working of Jesus Christ. Well, how big is that power? I mean, how powerful is God really? Well, he points to two things. He points to two things. You want to know about God's power? God's done two things, and that's all you need to know. Number one, there was nothing. He said there was something. Well, what is that? Well, that's creation. That's creation. There was nothing. God said there was something. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else has ever done that. Nobody. That's God's great power. That's his immeasurable power. There was nothing, and God said, let there be. And there was. And there was. And his second great example of power was the God, the only God that we serve, the God that made all things, is the God that says what was once dead or what was once not alive is now alive. The power of creation and the power of life. That's God's power, and that's immeasurable. You can't measure it. You can't measure it, and you can't replicate it. You can't replicate it. He says, this great power, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, in verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, but really, how powerful is God? We haven't seen him. I mean, we trust him. We have faith in him. We've given him our lives. We trust him with everything that he has. But what is this immeasurable power? Well, it's above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. If you can give it a name, God is greater than it. If it can be identified, God is above it. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So, not only is God in charge of everything that we can see, touch, feel, or experience now, God is also in charge of everything that is coming in the next age, where everything is going to be very different. Very different. And God is above all of that. That's his immeasurable power. That's his immeasurable power. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, let me get there. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about Abraham, and he says, look, Abraham is your father in faith. Before the law was ever given, God spoke to Abraham. He told him some things that were very hard to believe, and Abraham just went straight to faith. He believed him for it, and God blessed him every step of the way. And so, in Romans chapter 4, let's start in verse 16. He says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed. And here are the two things. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's the God. All the gods that the world has to offer. What sets God apart? How do we know that he's above everything else? He gives life to the dead and he calls into existence things that do not exist. There's not another God that can do that. There's not another God that can do that. And I know, church, for our modern ears, it's hard for us to think about other gods. For our modern ears, it's hard for us to think about, offering a sacrifice to a God of the sun and a God of the moon and a God of the crops. And the God that the cotton will grow okay this year, and the God that controls the rain, and a God that controls our health. With our modern ears and our modern lives, we have a hard time imagining this ancient idea of there just being multiple gods for every idea. And yet, you and I face modern false gods all around us. I think we're a little insensitive to it. I think that we have a hard time recognizing the modern gods that man has created. And when you know that an idol is just something made by man, that's it. Something man-made that man gives his worship, attention, or fealty to. That's what it is. That's what an idol is. Something that a person could make, because God makes something out of nothing, but man makes something out of something and then starts to worship it. And the modern idols, once you really start thinking about it, it's not too hard to see that you and I are surrounded by false idols just as much as the ancients were. And we don't think them to be as dangerous as the ancients were, right? I mean, we don't go to someone's house and you probably don't have any friends that you go over to their house and you're like, oh, okay, there's the shrine to Buddha as you walk in the door. Or you walk and, oh, that's a nice statue of Krishna there. What do you do there? I offer incense and offer up my prayers. Really, you think that does something, huh? Our idols are more palatable, right? Our idols are more palatable. That we've come to create idols for ourselves that they just seem harmless. They seem not very difficult to accept, and just very easy to follow and be swallowed by and to worship. Here's one of my favorites. Hey, have a good day. That's worshiping a false god. That is worshiping a false god. That is doing the worship of a false god. Oh! No one in my family's got the virus yet. Better knock on wood. I better offer my false worship because I don't want to jinx myself. What kind of language is that? People in modern society have continued beliefs in things like wrapping your knuckles on the closest piece of wood you can find can somehow alter your life events. What? What is that? What is that? Right? Or, hey, good luck. Luck? Well, what is luck? Well, luck is an idol. Luck is an idol, is it not? Yeah. Yeah. I'll let you spend the day seeing if you can recognize them, name them. Oren's holding his cell phone up. He's like, come on, just go ahead and say that one. It's pretty easy, though, once you start to look around yourselves, and we've become more sophisticated, and we like to think of ourselves as, well, you know, we We are not like those idolatrous people who had many gods. And yet, Paul says in Romans chapter 4, he says, you know what makes Abraham special? That God shows up, and before he showed him anything, he just said, hey, Abraham, you need to do this. And Abraham said, okay. All right, I'll do it. I'll trust you. I'll trust you. I'll trust you before the evidence. I'll trust you before the evidence. And that's the God that we serve. The God that calls something out of nothing and gives life to the dead. Now, I've never seen anyone come back from the dead. I've never seen it happen. Now, some of us may have a medical experience where you may have seen someone revived, a body that was done, and then it wasn't done. But I'm pretty sure that's why Jesus stayed in the tomb for a while, just to make sure. Just to make sure. It wasn't an accident. Oh, whoops. Whoops. I like that. I like that story that they used to bury people in their coffins with a string. And they'd run it up through the ground just in case they made a mistake. Somebody help me out, though, because I can't remember the entire story. What did they put on the end of the string? A bell. A bell. So you could imagine being at night, maybe walking by a cemetery and hearing a little ting, 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 ding-a-ling-a-ling. Maybe you can't imagine it. But that would wake you up. That would wake you up. But sometimes someone appeared to be gone and they weren't necessarily gone. And so they gave him that string. They dug it up to the ground, gave him a bell on top, just in case. Just in case. But God, the God that Abraham follows and the God who we follow all in the same nature of his faith, that's who he is. He is the true God, and it requires faith. It requires faith for you and I to follow and to trust and to believe in God. You can explain it to other people. You can tell other people about all the wonderful things that God has done for you. And they might not agree with you. They might not believe you. They might wonder why would you put your hope in such a thing? But it says there in verse 19, Romans chapter 4, verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham believed in God before he saw it, and the promise that Abraham received is also good for us because we believe in what God has promised, not having seen it. We haven't seen it yet. We haven't seen heaven yet. We haven't seen the resurrection yet, but we trust him. We believe him. We believe that he's in control, that he knows what he's doing, that as his servant, as his beloved children, that he is, just as Mark read for us in Psalm 23, he's preparing a table. He is watching over us in the midst of all of our enemies. He is protecting us. He is taking care of us. He is providing a path for us. His promises are good. They can be trusted. His gifts are amazing. And so as we face today, as we face tomorrow, if the Lord wills that we get it, we have his spirit. We've been enlightened. And we have a power from God that is greater than any other power that has ever been or will ever be. God gives you these things. So let's focus there. Let's focus on what we have, not what we don't have. Let's not worry about what we don't have. If you need it, and God knows you need it, He'll provide it. He'll provide it. So let's not waste our energy on what we don't have. Let's just enjoy what we do have. Let's be Spirit-filled. Let's be Spirit-filled. Let's give God His praise and His due. Let's understand the greatest power that has ever been or will ever be, and see how big that power is that He has poured out on us. God has given us some amazing gifts. God has given us some amazing gifts. We trust those gifts. We trust His love. We trust His care. And we trust in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. The name given to all of us that we have to answer to. All of creation will answer to, what'd you do about Jesus? What'd you do about His sacrifice for your sins? If you need to put your hope and trust in Jesus today, we invite you to do that. We invite you to do that. If you need to become a Christian today, we invite you to do that. And now that we have, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's live by our faith. Let's not just talk about it, let's live it. Because it's easy to let those false gods trap us into feeling okay and just living for the same thing that everybody else is living. So if you need to respond, if you need prayers from the body, let us know. Let's stand together and sing.